is where we are this evening. Luke 24. And we begin reading with verse 13. That very day, that is the day of the resurrection of Jesus, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, it is good to gather together tonight with my brothers and sisters and to sing Your praises and to give expression of our worship to You, even in the piece that we just heard played on the piano. And Lord, it's our joy to come together now around Your Word. And we ask that You'd be at work in this hour, taking Your Word and dealing with our hearts. Lord, even as we're reminded in the very verses that we have just read, we won't be able to grasp anything from Your Word apart from Your personal teaching of it to us and Your personal application of it to us. And so we ask You, Lord, to be our teacher, the person of Your Spirit in this hour. We pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't know You, and we ask You to enlighten them to their lost condition and to draw them to Your Son and to save them. And we pray, Lord, for the church tonight, and we ask that even as we listen, we would be washed with the pure water of Your Word, and tonight would contribute to that growing work that You're doing in us. Lord, we thank You for Your strength. We thank You for Your faithfulness. For our strength is small, and our faithfulness apart from You would be non-existent. And so, Lord, we thank You for how You not only have begun this work in us, but You are sustaining it and You will finish it. We love You for it, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. From this chapter in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, we are focusing especially on two messages that Jesus gave on the day of His resurrection. One to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the other to His disciples as they were gathered together and He appeared in their midst. We're focusing on His sermons, and we're asking today, what do we learn from those sermons? What do we learn both in what He did and in what He said? What He did and what He said. And this morning, we really focus in on just one main point, and that is Christ's resurrection sermons were addressed to the disciples. He first appears to His own followers. He first appears to those who had already believed in Him, and now He proclaims the resurrection to them from the Scriptures. And we noted three things in light of that fact. First of all, we noted the transitional nature of the beginning of the church age. We talked about Old Testament saints who had to recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, and then we talked about those who walked with Jesus and believed in Jesus during His earthly ministry, but they still had to come to believe in Him post-resurrection, to see His resurrection in its proper light, to believe in Him as the one who has been raised from the dead. The Lord was putting together for them these two pictures you find in the Old Testament, one of the suffering servant and the other of the King in His glory, and now they were beginning to see how those two pictures came together in this one person and in the very events that they had witnessed. A fuller understanding of the Messiah's redemptive work. We also noted this morning the personal nature of Christ's shepherding work in the lives of these disciples, because this transition is one that He shepherds them through. He personally appears and He personally teaches them the Word of God and brings these things clear into their minds. He opens their minds to be able to understand the Scriptures so that they can apprehend what they need to know in order to be His messengers to the world. Before they would preach the resurrected Christ would preach to them and explain the resurrection. We also noted through this the imperfect and dependent nature of genuine faith. These men were genuine believers, these women were genuine believers, but they did not have perfect faith. And in fact, he rebukes them in verse 25 for being slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now tonight I want us to begin with a second thought when we look at these sermons. First, he addresses these to disciples. That's the first thing. But the second thing, and we begin with this tonight, is Christ's resurrection sermons were the declaration of Scripture. And we noted that this morning, but I want to underscore that tonight. He is personally appearing to them, but He keeps them from recognizing Him. God keeps them from recognizing Him. Verse 16, their eyes were, it's an imperfect passive, being kept from recognizing Him. Restrained, kept back. He keeps them from recognizing Him until after He declares the Scriptures to them. He begins with Moses, takes them through the Old Testament Scriptures, verse 27, declares the things concerning Himself, and then later, as they strongly urge Him to stay with them, and they sit down at table, and He takes the bread, and He blesses it, and He breaks it, then their eyes are open. Then they recognize Him. But they say in verse 32 that as they were walking with Him on the road when they didn't know who He was and He was teaching them about Himself from the Scriptures, their hearts were burning within them. The first place where He anchors their faith in the resurrection is in the Bible itself. He wants our faith to be Scripture-based. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, to think that there was the Son of God teaching them from the Bible about Himself. In fact, there are three things we can note about His preaching. It was divine instruction, because this is God the Son who is the teacher. So they're being taught the Scriptures by God. This is self-revelation, because God the Son is teaching the Scriptures, and as He's doing that, He is teaching about Himself. So this is self-revelation, but from the Scriptures. Divine instruction, self-revelation, and it is exegesis. I told you this morning the word interpreted in the ESV in verse 27 is a word that is closely associated with our word, or the word we use to talk about the art and science of biblical interpretation, hermeneutics. Diermenuo is the word. You can hear hermeneutics in there, can't you? Diermenuo is the word. He exegetes the Bible to them. He explains it. He interprets it. The word can also mean to translate. And so starting with Moses, the Pentateuch, through the Old Testament Scriptures, He explains, He exegetes the things concerning Himself. Christ's preaching of the resurrection was the preaching of Scripture. And that is so instructive for us. It's a powerful lesson for us about the primacy of Scripture in the life of the believer. I mean, if anyone could have declared the resurrection apart from the Scriptures, it would have been Jesus, but He doesn't do that. He chooses to declare Himself from the Bible. We are in desperate need of the church realizing, the church of our time realizing the importance, the preeminence of taking people to the Word of God. Whether it's evangelism or it's discipleship, we must take people to the Word of God. It is what the Son of God Himself did. And as we do that, we must have faith that God is doing what He promises to do through the teaching of Scripture. That is, there is actually something very supernatural taking place when the Word of God is being rightly expounded and the Spirit of God is doing a work in people's hearts. We'll talk more about that in a moment. There's a third thing to note. He is preaching to disciples. He is preaching the Scriptures. Third, Christ's resurrection sermons were the declaration of Old Testament Scripture. It's all that they had at the time. He's preaching the Old Testament to them, beginning with Moses through the prophets. In fact, as he meets with those other disciples later on, the Bible says in verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Law, prophecy, poetry, all of the Old Testament, this is what he is able to use as he instructs them about himself. Now that tells us something. It tells us that Jesus is found in the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus of Nazareth is found in the Old Testament Scriptures. Which reminds us that we should read the Old Testament with Christian eyes. It's sad sometimes, it's amazing how you can have professing Christians who read and even preach the Old Testament as if Jesus has never come. I mean, there's a lot of emphasis on, you know what, you need to hear the Old Testament message first in its original context. You need to hear this passage like the original hearers would have heard it. And many times what people do as they're preaching the Old Testament that way is they never make mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just turns into sermons that amount to moral instruction. And I would suggest tonight that if you read the Old Testament and you don't see Jesus there, you are not reading the Old Testament the right way. When Jesus came, there was an unveiling of a fuller meaning of the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, they were able to see. Remember, there's progressive revelation taking place as we move into the New Testament. And you see the New Testament authors on many occasions taking us back to the Old Testament and showing us how the Old Testament speaks of Christ. And He can be seen in every part of the Old Testament. The Law of Moses, the sections that are poetry, the sections that are prophetic, through it all, there is the Son of God. Let me ask you tonight, do you see Jesus in the Old Testament? When you read your Bible, when you're studying your Bible and you read the Old Testament Scriptures, do you see Jesus there? For example, there stand Adam and Eve before the Lord God, having sinned. And He has pronounced the curses. And as they stand there, how are they clothed? They're clothed with the work of their own hands, aren't they? Is that enough for the Lord? Does He leave them in that clothing? What does He do? He clothes them with animal skins, right? Which means there had to be a death. There had to be a sacrifice. The work of their hands was not sufficient. God would clothe them. He would clothe them, and it would require the death of an innocent. Do you see Jesus there? When Abraham offers his only son, Isaac, do you see Jesus there? And when there is a ram caught in the thicket and he is taught the Lord will provide. Do you see Jesus there? When you read Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you see Jesus there? And Isaiah 53, when you see the suffering Redeemer, do you see Jesus there? In the book of Daniel, when He presents the Son of Man, do you see Jesus there? And many, many other places as well. From beginning to end throughout the Old Testament, Jesus was able to proclaim Himself. But not only do you see Jesus in general terms in the Old Testament Scriptures, you find His work of redemption. Because notice what Christ is able to say in verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." He says this is declared, this is written in the Old Testament Scriptures. Written where? In the Old Testament Scriptures. I wonder where He took them as He was preaching the Scriptures to them, as He was teaching the Old Testament to them. I wonder where He took them to declare the truth of His suffering and of His resurrection. I think we get some indication of it. I mean, we don't know for certain, but I think we get some indication of it in the earliest preaching that they did. I want you to look to Acts chapter 2. Now think about this for just a moment before we read this, before we read Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. If I ask you tonight where you would go in the Old Testament to teach the resurrection of Jesus, where would you go to declare the resurrection of Jesus? Well, notice that Peter declares the resurrection of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and he does it from the Old Testament. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words." This is Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. For David says concerning Him." You see that? David says concerning who? Him. Who's the Him? Jesus. "I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Do you know where that's from? Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Now listen to how Peter applies this. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." You know what Peter's saying? I know these verses had to go beyond an application to David. How do I know that? Because he did see corruption. His body decayed. There's a tomb there to this day. Verse 30. "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" You see, that statement is made to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who did not see corruption. And so Peter is taking this Old Testament passage and he says David was not talking about himself. David was talking about his Lord. David was talking about our Lord. David was talking about Christ. And that's just one example of the places where Jesus would have taken his disciples and said, "Listen, this speaks of me." This also reminds us that the gospel can be preached from the Old Testament. I want you to look over to the book of Acts. You know this well, but I want us to just be reminded together. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. That's a divine appointment, isn't it? You meet this chariot sent by the Spirit of God. You hear him reading the prophet Isaiah, and you say, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "I sure don't. Would you come up here and explain it to me?" Verse 32, "Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this," and this is from Isaiah 53. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Now there's a Holy Spirit prompted question. Who's this talking about? Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Philip leads this man to Jesus from the book of Isaiah as the Holy Spirit is at work. So, Christ's resurrection sermons, if you look back at Luke 24, they are addressed to the disciples. He is preaching the scriptures, and he is preaching the Old Testament scriptures about himself. There's a fourth thing we notice about his preaching. Christ's resurrection sermons were personal interactions with the listeners and the scriptures. There's a personal interaction going on as he preaches the Word of God. He is declaring himself from the scriptures. The Son of God is the teacher about himself as the Word of God is opened. Now, I just want to stop there for a second and remind us that that has really never changed. Whether we're talking about conversion or we're talking about sanctification, how do people understand the Scriptures rightly? It is when there is divine instruction going on. It is when, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Himself is opening the Word of God to a person's understanding so that the Lord God is teaching the reader, the listener, about Himself from Scripture. In fact, if you're being benefited today, if today contributes to your edification and your growth as a believer, that's what's taking place. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. And as we're teaching the Word of God and talking about the Word of God, He is the one who is opening your understanding to be able to take hold of these things. Ephesians 4:20 reminds us about how we learned Christ. And it says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus." Have you heard Him? Heard Him in what sense? In the sense we're talking about tonight. Christ being our teacher as we study the Scriptures. John 5:25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. In the sense of new birth, in the sense of regeneration, those who come to life are called out of their spiritual grave by the voice of the Son of God. I want you to look over to John chapter 6, if you would. John chapter 6, look at verse 44 and ask yourself the question, who has the ability to come to Jesus as Lord and Savior? Here is the biblical answer, John 6, verse 44. No one, Jesus says, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. How does the Lord draw a person? How does the Holy Spirit draw a person? Next verse. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be what? Taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Who has eternal life? The one who believes. Who is the one who believes? The one who is drawn. How is a person drawn? They are taught by God. They have heard the Father. They have learned from the Father. This is how the Bible has an eternally blessed effect in a person's life. It is through divine instruction. It is God Himself opening His Word to our hearts and to our understanding. So what is Christ doing? Look back at Luke 24. He Himself is declaring from the Scriptures His own person. And the Lord was at work in their hearts as they listened. We've noted it several times today. Verse 32, they say, were not our hearts burning within us? While He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us, there's a work going on in their hearts. And a veil is being taken away. 2 Corinthians 3:15 says, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How is the veil taken away? It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And as hearts turn to the work of the Holy Spirit, the veil is taken away. And now when Moses is read, when the Old Testament is read, the veil is gone. And Jesus can be seen from the Old Testament Scriptures. And note down in verse 44 of Luke 24. You know, we think about this, the Lord opening hearts and opening minds. We think about this often in connection with conversion, but don't miss this. This is taking place in the lives of saved people. Verse 44, then He said to them, these are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds, that is, His own disciples, His followers. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. He is talking to those who are to be His witnesses, and He is opening their minds to understand it so that salvation and sanctification both are the result of God's grace. Just as He had to open our understanding in conversion, He has to open our understanding post-conversion in order for us to grow. Do you realize your dependence on the Lord to understand the Bible even to this day? I mean, when you sit down to read your Bible in your private devotions, do you stop and understand that the Lord must be your teacher if you are going to get it? And as you come into this place to listen to preaching, do you come in a spirit of dependence? Not only expectation, but dependence, knowing that unless the Lord is your teacher, there is no human teacher who would ever be able to penetrate your understanding with the Word of God. God must be our teacher if we are going to grasp the truth. So he's preaching to his disciples, he's preaching the Bible, he's preaching the Old Testament and the things concerning himself, and he is teaching them in a personal way, opening their hearts, the Word burning in their hearts, and he is unveiling himself as he's teaching them. There's a fifth thing we notice about his resurrection sermons. They were preparation for the ongoing declaration of His saving work. They were preparation for the ongoing declaration of His saving work. That is, what He is declaring to them will be what they eventually declare to the world. What He is explaining to them from the Old Testament Scriptures, they will be explaining from the Scriptures to the world. That's why I mentioned earlier, I don't have any problem at all believing that what Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost is a part of what Christ had explained to him. He reminds them of the purpose of his teaching them, even as he's teaching them. He says in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." He says in verse 47, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." This is God's plan, beginning from Jerusalem. I'm about to send you out, and the things I'm explaining to you right now, these are the things you're going to declare. And the required response we saw this morning, verse 47, is one of repentance. When you understand who Jesus is and what He did to save sinners, the response must be one of repentance. Repentant faith. Penitent faith in the Son of God. You say, well, He's sending me out, and He's sending me out with the knowledge that He has made me to understand from the Scriptures about Himself. But here's an encouraging thought. As He sends us out, He doesn't send us out in our own strength. He guarantees, verse 49, His personal presence and His personal activity in the declaration of the message. He says, "Behold," right? Whenever He says, "Behold," He's saying, "Hey, get a hold of this. I want to draw your attention to this. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." What promise is that? The promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. "But stay in the city until you are," and here's what is going to be the result of the indwelling Spirit, "you are clothed with power from on high." I'm teaching you the truth, I'm sending you out with the truth, but you will not be asked to operate in your own strength. Just wait until the promised one comes, the Holy Spirit of God, the blessed helper, the one who is just like me, and He is going to indwell you, and I will be with you. Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. You will go forth with me as you declare the message I've explained to you. Do you think about that? Do you remind yourself of that? As you're out there in the world declaring Christ, as you're out there in the world declaring the resurrected one, do you remind yourself that He is with you? That just as He was at work teaching you the Bible, He is standing with you to be at work as you are declaring that message. You and I are helpless, aren't we, to open anybody's understanding. We can declare a message. We can't open anyone's understanding to it. But praise be to God that our Savior promises that we don't go out there to teach this message by ourselves. He stands with us to open hearts, open minds, open understandings, even as we declare the message He's taught us. So, his sermons on this resurrection day were two disciples from the Scriptures, specifically from the Old Testament Scriptures, about himself. He was personally interacting with them as they were listening and learning. And as he was doing this, he was preparing them for an ongoing ministry, a ministry that he promised he would be with them in. But here's the last thought today from these two sermons, and that is Christ's resurrection sermons clearly demonstrate the grace of God in salvation. Folks, we can say this, can't we? I mean, this is something that Jesus does entirely for them. I mean, you cannot explain anything you see in this chapter in terms of their understanding, their response. Anything positive in this chapter, you cannot explain it by the people. It's all explained by the Lord. Were the apostles believers apart from God's grace to them? No, when Jesus first meets them, they don't believe after His resurrection, right? They don't believe. Verse 11 seemed like an idle tale to them. They are not believers by nature. They are believers by grace. The apostles were not great Bible students apart from God's grace. Christ not only had to give them the Scriptures that demonstrated who He is, He had to open their understanding so that they could grasp those Scriptures. So apart from Him, they're not great Bible students either. And now we think about Him commissioning them, sending them out into the world, but they're not great servants of His either apart from His grace, because He says, don't leave, don't go until you get the promise. I want you to wait, He says in verse 49, stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. You are not sufficient to carry out this mission. So that, from beginning to end, their faith, their understanding, and their proclamation all completely rests on the grace of God. You know, folks, I really believe the longer we're saved, not only is it true to say the better we're getting to know our God, but the longer we are saved, the better we are getting to know ourselves. Do you agree with that? And the better we get to know ourselves, the more aware we are that salvation is 100% from beginning to the end of the Lord. I did not bring myself to Him, and I do not keep myself in Him. If the Lord Jesus doesn't seek these people out, where are they in their understanding? Where are they in their affections? Where are they in terms of a mission? The shepherd who brought them to Himself keeps them in Himself and then sends the Holy Spirit to indwell them to keep them forever. From beginning to end, it's all the grace of God. And we realize how gracious He has been to us. When you understand that grace is not earned or deserved or in any way explained by you, the more I understand how good, how gracious, how loving, how faithful God has been to me despite who I am. Not because of who I am, but despite who I am. Now we're beginning, just beginning, to get a taste for what worship really is. Worship doesn't stand up, does it? It kneels down. Worship doesn't congratulate itself, does it? It simply gives Him praise and thanks for how kind, how loving, how gracious He has been. Has the Lord ever taught you about Himself from Scripture? Has He brought you to a saving knowledge of Himself? Has He opened your understanding to see who Jesus is? Has He brought you to the place where you've trusted in Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Has the Lord ever left you in a dry place since He saved you? Only to open your heart again and to revive you and to bring spiritual freshness again. Do you understand that a part of that is just demonstrating to you that unless He is your teacher post-conversion, you still can't go forward? Do you thank Him that He not only saved you, but He is sanctifying you? Don't forget you have a mission. Don't forget that we are His witnesses. And don't forget that we can't do that effectively apart from Him, the teacher. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for the things we've been reminded of tonight and this morning. Lord, we look back to a time when Your Word was a closed book to us. Father, I can remember so clearly trying to read the Bible and not being able to make any sense of it and not having any desire for it. Lord, the only explanation we have, and it's a scriptural one, it's a biblical explanation, the only explanation we have for the fact that we have seen Your Son and seen Your glory in His face and embraced Him and loved Him as our Savior and King, the only explanation is that You have personally taught us about Yourself. You have opened our hearts and shined Your light in so that we can see. You have raised us from the dead. You have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of Your Son. And we thank You, Lord, that You keep us. You keep us in faith. You sustain our faith. Lord, it is not us holding on to You, though we do persevere, but it is You holding on to us. It is Your preserving work that explains our perseverance. So that, Father, we recognize that it is grace. It is by grace that we have been saved. We give You praise. Now, Lord, we ask You to bless this time we have around Your table as we remember what Jesus did to save us from our sins, as we remember Him, as we think about our oneness in Your family, as we take seriously, Lord, the fact that our Savior died, not that we might go on in sin, but that we might be free from it. As we declare the gospel, Lord, in symbol, in bread and in the fruit of the vine, I pray that this would be a blessing to Your people and that we would please You. Lord, work in our hearts so that even as we partake in this ordinance, there would be the real experience of fellowship. The fellowship that we have with You and the fellowship that we have with each other. And we ask You this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.